Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Wow. I wasn't expecting that. That's crazy. Thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate that. You know what's funny? The first service didn't do anything. I don't know if they even liked me. My wife said, Josh said, Dad, they're going to be glad to have you back. And I said, I don't think so. They stared at me. Thank you. That was really nice. Really nice. I want to remind you, if you know of anybody that has cancer, disease, or heart, anything, get them to health class tomorrow night. I'm going to share some crazy things, things that can keep you healthy. We got to fight back with cancer. We got to fight back. We got to fight back with disease and sickness. So tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, bring somebody. Thank you. You guys just really, that's really made me feel good, made my day right there, because I didn't think you guys missed me at all. You've had some great speakers, man. And so thank you. Really nice. Made my day. Humble me out. I tried to think of a joke to tell you today, but I couldn't think of anybody. So just look at the person next to you and laugh at them. Now, you're going to hear God today. You're going to hear God if you listen really well. I will never understand why he would use an oaky Italian guy like me and speak through me, or why he would speak through anybody, but he does. Now, let me pray. Father God, help us to hear you. When these words leave my mouth, cause them to be spirit and truth, and cause them to be more powerful than when they came out of my mouth. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Let me begin with a short passage of scripture found in 2 Timothy 3. Let's look at verse 10 through 12. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. But you also know about my persecutions and sufferings and what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, say endured. Endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Amen. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, he says, man, I've lived my life before you guys. I've given you an example to live your life the way I live my life. He said, I live my conduct. You saw my conduct. You know that I became all things to all people so I could further the gospel. You know, we just read this passage the other day, that I gave up a lot of my rights so that I could win people to the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord, there'll be times when God tells you you got to give up some of your rights. For example, I took some young people a while back to a Broadway hit in Vegas, and they had a lot of bad language, but man, I was just so touched by this Broadway performance, but it offends my wife, and so I can't go anymore because it offends her, the language. She doesn't like it. He said, you saw my purpose. You saw how I lived out my purpose, and that was to plant and water spiritual seeds. We can all do that. He said, you saw my faith, how that I lived as if the things God told me were really going to happen, even though I didn't see them happening. For example, when God told me he would not let me die of leukemia in 1997, even though UCLA gave me 4 years to live, I was in the gym one day and I said, God, how should I work out now that I have leukemia? He said, work out like a healthy person, because I've told you I'm going to save you. Also, you've seen my persecutions and sufferings here. Now, he went on, though, to say in the text, you saw my patience. I modeled it before you. I modeled the way I love people and love God. I modeled my perseverance. You're supposed to follow that example. He even said in scripture one day, a very bold statement, follow me as I follow Christ. But he says, also, you've seen my persecutions and sufferings and how God delivered me out of all of them. Out of all of them, he delivered me. See, at some point in time, because you're a child of God, when you're in a suffering situation or a big problem, God will show up. He's promised in the Word. He hasn't promised that he'll change our circumstances, but that he'll change us in the midst of it. See, Paul says, you saw me go through all this stuff, but when the dust settled, I was still standing. See, you're to turn your trials into triumphs. Let God do it. And if your trial has not turned into triumph yet, just hang in there. Your day's coming, okay? Look at verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I wished I had time to unpack this passage. I love this verse. What he's saying here, he says, when you study Scripture, you will receive wisdom. And if you take that wisdom you're receiving and put it into practice, it'll lead to salvation. Now, I've taught you some time ago, God is in the business of saving people. Not just eternally, but saving them all the time. I need saving every year or two. I get myself into a mess, and I need saving. Well, here it says, if you'll study the Word and take the wisdom that comes from it, put it in practice in faith, you'll be saved. You'll be saved all the time. Look at verse 16, 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How much Scripture is profitable for us? How much Scripture has lessons in it for us today? All of it. Because this story I'm going to share with you today is going to be crazy. But we're going to have to step back and say, God, why'd you put this crazy story in the Bible? And we're going to frame it and say, God, what is your lesson you want us to see in this story? I'm telling you, I'm going to share a crazy story with you right now. I'm going to tell you a Bible story that I will bet no church in Bakersfield has ever used for a morning sermon text. They wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, I don't think. If this message I'm preaching today was a movie, it'd be X-rated. It's really, really messed up. I hesitated at first sharing it. My wife said, you sure you want to share that? I'm going to leave out some of the details, but I think it's too impacting and too meaningful not to share. And it gets me to where I want to go today. So let's tell the story, set back and frame it and look at it. It begins in Judges 19, goes through chapter 21, the last three chapters of the book of Judges. A Levite, a man of God, goes and gets himself a concubine. Now, this guy's supposed to be a man of God. Now, I want to tell you something. When stuff's mentioned in Old Testament Scripture, sometimes it's bizarre stories they give us in the history of Israel. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God approved of it. This is the history of a nation. And so this quote-unquote man of God went and got him a concubine. Now, a concubine very much in that historical setting was like a secondary wife. You had a wife who you had kids with, she raised the kids. The concubine very often was for intimacy and for sexual pleasures, on and on. Now, one historian for sure, I read this week, said that, and I don't know how he knew except for some writings that existed from that time period, that this man, the relationship this him and the concubine had was not a real loving relationship. And we'll see that unfold as we look at this text. And keep in mind throughout the whole text, this is supposed to be a godly man. And again, these people are tribal in nature. Always remember that when you read the Old Testament history. They're tribal in nature. Some of the things they do, we don't do today. We don't even think that way. But that's okay. So he goes and gets this concubine. And we read in the text that after a while, this concubine left him and went home to daddy, to live with daddy. She said, I've had enough of this marriage. I'm out. She stayed with her dad for 4 months, and the text says she played the harlot for 4 months. She starts sleeping around while she was with her daddy. Well, the Levite starts missing her for reasons we can only guess. And he says, I'm going to go get her back. I want her back. And so he goes far away to where she's living at. And the Bible says that he sweet-talked her. This is important to our text. The very words in the text is he went and spoke tender to her. I don't know what he said. He might have said, you know what, babe, I've got to have you back. I mean, my heart bleeds for you. I can't sleep at night. I cry when I go to bed. Oh, I need you back. Please come back with me. Please stop playing the harlot. I need you, sweetie, please. But it's all walk and no talk. Or it's all talk and no walk, I should say. That's what it is. I mean, I hear it like 5 times a year in this church. It blows me away. I mean, it's the same thing over and over. Pastor Ron, I met this guy in church, and his divorce isn't quite final yet, but you know what? Or maybe he's been divorced for 3 years. But I met this guy in church, and you know what? Wow, wow, wow. I mean, this guy's good looking. He's everything I prayed for. He's a man of God. And the problem is he got me pregnant. What do I do? Run, baby, and don't ever look over your shoulder, because that's not a man of God. That's a fake. He's a fake. He's a user. And you better run, run, run. I mean, I don't know if I told you, but I'm going to be a great grandparent. So excited. My oldest grandchild, Kylie, is now pregnant. And she's got a husband that blows me away. This is like the craziest good guy I've ever seen. When she started going with him, he was a scientist. He really was. But he was a surfer, too. That doesn't make sense to me. Really cool kid, good looking, loves everybody he meets. He hugs you and almost breaks all your bones. And you know how they met? She was volunteering in church an hour and a half early every morning. He was volunteering in church, picked, tearing stuff down, and they saw each other and started talking, and they ended up getting married. That's how you want to find your spouse. That's it. Now, the Levite goes back to bring his concubine home, and it's really kind of a sad story because the father-in-law, that's what they call him in the text, when he got there, he was so glad to see him. He said, man, I'm glad you're here. He probably was sick of the girl. You live in there. And so the Levite, you know, he gets the concubine. We're going to have to leave. He goes, no, don't leave today. We'll have a good meal tonight. We'll get drunk, get tipsy, you know, and on and on. So he said, okay, I'll stay tonight. And then the next night, same thing. Don't leave. He was just a lonely man. And so finally the Levite says, well, I've got to go. So he got his concubine. He had a servant with him. And they started traveling back home, and it became nightfall, or late in the evening. He said, we got to find a place to stay tonight. And so his servant said, well, what about Jebus? We're here in Jebus. Why don't we just stay here, which later becomes Jerusalem? And he said, oh, no. He said, these are the Jebusites' territory. These are foreigners. He said, I will not spend the night with foreigners. Let's go further and get to a land where the tribe of Benjamin controls that land. They're part of our family. They're one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's go there and spend it with the people of God. Well, he gets into the land where the tribe of Benjamin lived, and he found out that no one extended hospitality to him. He ends up out in the city square. Because, see, godly people, they were supposed to put a big premises on hospitality. That was huge. That was an order. That was a rule. You have to be hospitable to be a good godly person. They have backslidden so far, they don't even think about it anymore. And so they, you know, just let him stay out in the public square. So he's out there, and it shows you this nation was totally backsliding. They slowly got away from God. And so he's out there and in the public square, and along comes an old man. He's a farm laborer, and he's staying in that city for a while, and he has renting a room. He says, man, you can't stay out here. He said, why don't you come home with me? So I'm telling you, you don't know what this land's about. I'm telling you now, you don't want to stay out here with that beautiful concubine and stuff. No. You know, it's kind of a shame when the world treats us better than the church. That's an insult to us. I mean, here he probably would have been treated better in the foreigner's land than he was treated here in God's people's land. But you got the story of the Good Samaritan in the Bible, right? The godly people ignored this man that was beat up by the roadside, and then some half-breed comes along that they don't even regard, and he helped the guy out. Someone's sick at the office, and people start pitching in, and we think, duh, I'm a Christian. I should have been the first one to pitch in. When a neighbor's sick, we should be the first one to make sure they have food, and on and on and on. You know, that's what Jesus would do. Well, along comes this farm laborer, and he's an old guy, and he's staying in town. He says, you got to come with me. I'll take good care of you. He said, I will take very good care of you. And the Levite said, well, we don't need to be taken care of. We have plenty of hay for our animals, and I got plenty of food, and I got some wine and water. I've got it all. He said, we just need a place to lay our head. He said, okay, come on home with me. Well, the story goes on to say that night, some worthless fellows came to the house and demanded that the Levite come out. They wanted to have homosexual intimacy with him. And they demanded that they wanted that Levite. And one thing led to another. And finally, this Levite, this man of God, you know what he did? Pushed his concubine out there and says, take her. Leave me alone. Pushed her out there. See, this guy is not what you think he is. Because he pushed her out there and they raped this concubine. And the next morning, she was laying on the porch. And you know what his response was? He came out and says, get up. We're going to go. Come on, get up. Does that sound like the same guy that sweet-talked her back a few days earlier? No. Just get up. See, he wants her back, I think. But he hates her, too, because she played the harlot for 4 months. I see counseling sessions like this all the time. People will come in through the years, and one of them had an affair on the other one. And they'll come back, and so I'll meet with them 2 or 3 weeks going, are you willing to forgive them for their affair? And very often through a 2 or 3 sessions, I'll come to see that, you know what? You're not ready to forgive them, are you? And I can see bitterness in the spouse that was offended. And very often I tell the guy, I say, look, you have a right for divorce here, and I'm not so sure you don't want to exercise that right, because there's a good possibility this spouse wants you back, but they'll make you pay for this every day for the rest of your life. They'll make you pay for what you did. I'm not sure you want to stay in that marriage, especially when there's a reason to get out, you know, because it's in the Bible. Now, notice that it says some worthless fellows. In the Bible, it's what it says, some worthless fellows came and tried to have sex with him, ended up with a concubine. And, you know, there's always been worthless fellows. Forgive me for saying this, but I call them lowlifes. They have no regard for human life, no manners, no fear of God. But can I say something to you right now? Bad people are raised usually by bad parents. Normally, that's the case. See, it takes work to be a good parent, especially today. I was reading a news feed the other day, and it really was refreshing to me. Eva Mendez, married to Ryan Gosling, she said she's got elementary kids, and somebody asked her the question about the internet. She says, no, they're not old enough for the internet, and they can't be on the internet, period. Until they get older and more mature, they cannot be on the internet. And I thought, what a breath of fresh air. My wife and I were somewhere the other day, and we see this quite often. Little 13-year-old girl, she's dressed with her little top up here and little shorts on, and we go, where are their parents, and what are they thinking? Well, she's a little girl. She's cute. Well, there's little 13-year-old boys that might be in hardcore porn out there, and that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking some whole different thoughts. Shame, shame on us for letting those kids go out dressed that way. I know this sounds like an old fogey, but I'm telling you, we got to get a brain in our head. We babysit our little ones all the time. We have a little 3-year-old and a 6-year-old, and we know Josh and Ashley told us the cartoons they should watch, the ones they shouldn't, and my wife is strict about it. I walk all the time. I was out at the mall a while back. I might walk at the mall, the park. I walk different places. But I noticed like a little 15, 6-year-old boy out there, and they were on a bench just making out in the mall, and I thought, where are their parents? Come on. The parents don't even know where their kid's at. Little kids, you know, they have to be raised right. Our little 3-year-old the other day, Debbie took her in the store and went shopping and walked out of the store, and she pulled a pack of gum out of her pocket and went, aha! Romy, we didn't pay for that. Aha! we're going back in there. We're going to pay for that or put it back up, Romy, because that's not good. We don't do that. But, you know, that's the way you raise them. You know, they're going to do things like that. But as you raise them, they will soon begin to learn. Now, the Levite, after his concubine is ravished and killed, he sends a message to all of Israel, all the tribes of Israel. And he tells the story to them in the way he wants them to see it. See, I don't know how he told it to them, but he really got them worked up. He might have said something like this: you know what? I'm telling you, man, I was staying with this old farm labor guy. We were having fellowship and we were drinking a little bit, and these worthless fellows came and knocked on the door, and you know what? I said, you're not getting my concubine. And I stood there and I started fighting with them, and I fought with them and fought with them until they wore me out. That's the story he wanted them to hear. He didn't want them to hear they were after me and I just threw my concubine out there for them. Listen up, gang. You know what gossip and slander is? It's telling people things, bad things about another person that they have no right to be telling. And they only tell you their side of the story. And it's biased. There's always two sides to every story. Amen?
Amen.
We have a rule here we've been trying to abide by for years. When somebody comes and tells you something bad about another person, you have one or two alternatives. Either forget immediately what you heard, or go hear the other side of the story. That's the only two alternatives you have, because there's always two sides of a story. Someone would say the other day that I'm not a good shepherd because I don't come out here and work the congregation stuff. Hey, I've had two cancers. And my wife in eldership years ago said, we want you reserving their industry in the back. I've also had surgery on my voice. And my wife's back there and she's counseling people and we're praying for people and everything. And so somebody said, a good shepherd would be out there with the people. You know, Pastor Jim did a study the other day and said it. When you give a good sermon and you put your all into it, it's equal to running 12 miles. You don't have the energy. You don't have the strength. And I love the people with all of my heart. I love the sheep. And I'm probably on the internet talking to 60, 80, 100 people a week. But I can't come out. Now, I have to speed the story up a little bit. Because I'm kind of running low on time. The people of Israel, they hear about the story the way the Levite wanted them to hear it. And they get really angry. And they put an army together, 400,000 soldiers, and they go to pay a visit to their rapist cousins, is what they're doing. Now, remember, the tribe of Benjamin was one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. So, because they're so ticked and worked up, they do something really stupid. They make an oath and they swear. And they say, none of our daughters will ever marry anybody from the tribe of Benjamin. Never. We all swear to it. We swear to it. All right. And then they paid the tribe of Benjamin a visit. And they said, okay, bring out the perpetrators who did this awful thing. And we're going to deal with them. And the Benjamites said, it's our family. We're not turning them over to you. So if it's war, we're just going to go to war. And this is important to the story. After they made up their mind about what they were going to do, they then went to God in prayer and asked for his blessing. That isn't the way it works. You should have went to God first and said, do you want me to do what we're going to do? But after they made up their mind, we're going to go to war, here's what we're going to do, they prayed and asked for God's blessing on it. I see it all the time. People come in, they already know what they're going to do, but they want God's blessing on it. They want God to approve of it. They're not going to change their mind. And then when they do finally go to God for the first time, they don't ask for wisdom. They just say, who should we send into the war first? Gosh, I don't get it. I mean, they didn't want his advice. They wanted his blessing on what they decided to do. So finally, they go to war with the tribe of Benjamin. And they wipe them out. They wipe them out. I mean, after they got through, there was nobody left in the tribe except 600 men who went to the hills and ran and hid out. That's all. No more women, no more kids, nothing. And immediately after they do this, then they get remorse. After they wipe them out, then they feel bad going, oh, what did we just do? In fact, they even go to God and go, God, why? It's like a UFC fight. I'm a UFC fight fan. One guy beats the snot out of the other guy. Then they always go over and say, hey, bro, you okay? Yeah, he just gave me a concussion, broke my arm. Other than that, I'm fine. What do you think? But they do it all the time. If you're a UFC fan, you see that. They go over, are you okay? So in one chapter, they're trying to wipe the Benjamites out. And the next chapter, they're trying to save them from extinction. Why? But we do it all the time. They go to God. Why? God, why? Well, why did this happen, God? We're going to lose a tribe. Why? Well, dodos, you know why. You went and wiped them out. We still see that today. People go to God, oh, God, why? Why am I losing my marriage, Pastor Ron? Pray, because you're a dodo. You kept doing porn. We told you not to. You stopped serving your wife. You stopped being, you stopped going to church with her. Hello, duh. So I felt like being a prophet going, thus saith the Lord. Duh. Duh. Ron, I don't get it. Why am I losing my finances? I don't get it. I don't get it. Because you don't tithe. You don't give. You live for yourself. Why? I don't get it, man. People cry. I get cancer and I cannot believe. Why would that happen to me? Why would it happen to me? Because you didn't go to Pastor Ron's health class. I'll tell you why. Because you didn't listen. God told you stop eating that fat. He's been convicting you and convicting you. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this. Look at the person next to you and say, he's going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. So these 600 guys that escaped, they had no women to procreate with. And so these Israelites who felt so guilty, they go, we need to do something. Aha, somebody said, we made a second oath. Remember the other oath we made? What was that? We made an oath that if any city or village didn't show up to go to war with us, we'd go kill them. And did anybody not show up? And they said, yeah, the residents of Jabesh Gilead didn't show up to fight. Oh, we're gonna go kill them. And what we'll do is we'll kill everybody except for the virgin women. We'll save them and give them to our rapist brothers. How's that? So what do they do? They go kill them. And they found 400 virgin women and gave them to these 600 sons of Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. What's the problem? 400, 600 minus 400 leaves 200 guys without wives. So now they go, okay, let me say something about oaths for a second. Oaths are stupid. Stupid. I mean, the Bible says in the New Testament, I mean, some oath to marriage, one thing, but these foolish oaths, I mean, we have the story of Jephthah in the Bible, and Jephthah, man, he said, God, you know, if you help me win this war right now, I'll tell you, whatever comes out of my gate when I go home, I'll give to you as a burnt sacrifice. He was thinking it'll be a cow, a goat, or an ox. He didn't know it was going to be his daughter. And he had already given an oath, and they put a big preeminence on, a big importance on oaths. Saul, same thing. Saul one day, man, he was in war chasing the Philistines. And he said, if anybody, any soldier eats anything today until we conquer our enemy, if they eat a single thing, I'll kill them. I'll put them to death. I'm making an oath right now. What he didn't know is his son, Jonathan, never heard that. He never heard about that oath. And Jonathan was out chasing the enemy, and he saw a beehive honey, and he started eating the honey, man, and it rejuvenated him. And someone said, Jonathan, you just blew it, buddy. Your dad said anybody that ate anything in the course of this day, that they're going to die. And so they went and told Saul, King Saul. Now, him and Jonathan were tight, father and son. And you know what Saul said? I gave my oath, kill him. I gave my oath, you got to go kill my son now. And the people, thankfully, talked him out of it. Said, no, not your son, man. This is a good guy. He didn't hear about the oath, please. What's our lesson today? A lot of us still do that. You know what? If that ever happens to me, you know what I'll do? I'll promise you, man, I'll take that. I'll clean their house up, man. I'll tell you what, if you do that to me, I'll kick their B-U-T-T. We spell when we're Christians, right? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you that. We should say, if that happens to me, I will do whatever God tells me to do at that moment. But I will take it to prayer. And so we have to be so careful. So anyway, they were 200 women short. And so because they took this oath, we cannot give our daughters to this tribe, they said, guys, come here, we got a plan. Now, you know we can't give our daughters to you, but every year at this time, there's a big celebration in Shiloh, and the young virgins come out to dance. And so what you do is you hide in the vineyard, and when they come out and dance, run out and grab a wife. This is crazy. This is sick. It's catch and run. Reminds me of the ride in Disneyland, Pirates of the Caribbean. Insane. What are these people thinking? Hello? I don't see it a lot different in this society today, in this culture in America. We are crazy. Our country is no longer a godly country. It's starting to turn into a pagan country. We kill babies. We confuse young kids about their gender. We disregard the word of God. Yeah, come on, huh? I wake up and read newsfeed all the time, and I go, what are we thinking? Absolutely not. We're no sicker than they were. In one sense, we're not. I don't know, are you blown away as much as me when you read headlines of news going, what? Oh, don't get me going. I guess thoughts are turning my mind real quickly right now about the election coming up. So what'd they do? They did that very thing. When the girls begin to dance, they come and snatched them. Again, I'm going to share something that John Corson shared decades ago. I heard him. Because we're not teaching values in our home. We let our daughters go to nightclubs at 17, 18. They get down with little drinkings going on. And then some lowlife comes out and sweeps them off their feet. And then we come to the prayer line going, huh? You did it. You didn't teach your kid values. We're the church of God. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be countercultural. Well, let me get to what I'm driving at today. I'm going to get way ahead of myself if I don't. Now, to get to our point today, I'm going to read you a verse. This verse is mentioned three times in the book, and it gives us the whole backdrop. Look at Genesis 21, 25. Or Genesis, Judges, excuse me. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There we go. Let's step back and reframe the story. I always want you to see the spirit of the text as much as the letter. What is God trying to teach us in this story? Because these people did what was right in their own minds and didn't obey the word of God, they messed up their lives totally. You think these marriages worked? They took these little girls home, and you think they didn't forget? You killed my uncle, you killed my nana, you killed my papa, you killed my mom and my dad, and now you want me to be a loving wife to you? Do you think they raised good kids? No, they were fighting. They hated each other all the time. The kids probably couldn't wait to get out of the house. It was a mess. A mess. Now, today you say, well, society still believes in right and wrong. Yeah, we do, but we redefine what's right and what's wrong. That's our problem. The church has to get back to the written word of God. You know the people I see messing up their lives are people that divorce their spouses and they do not have biblical reasons to do it. And they're on, their life's just kind of cursed. They need to come to repentance and at the altar and say, God, forgive me. It would be so refreshing to see young girls say, I can't do an abortion because here's what it says on page 1083 in the Bible. I can't take life. I mean, you could go on and on. See, I need to obey the word of God because God created us. He knows what makes us tick. I can't trust my emotions. I can't trust my reasoning. I got to go to the word of God and say, this is what it says to do. Listen to these verses, and I'm almost through. Psalms 119:9. How can a young person stay pure? By what? Obeying the word of God. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet. It keeps me from stumbling. It's a light on my path. Look at James 1:22 and verse 25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. These are the verses I didn't want, but let's do it. No, okay, let's read it. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You had it right, Sandy, I'm sorry. This man will be blessed in what he does. Now, look at this again, wait. One who looks intently at the Bible and studies it and says, I'm going to do what this says, whether it makes sense or not, that man or woman will be blessed in whatever they do. I obey the word of God. I try my best. And I'm telling you, oh, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be braggadocious because I'm not. I know it's repetitious, but I'm just that ass colt that Jesus rode to Jerusalem on. I know there's no glory for me. But I try to practice the word, and my life is so cool. I mean, I have pain. I go through stuff you go through, and I don't know what I'm going to go through tomorrow, but I know my God will show up. He'll see me through it. I know he will. See, the Bible has all these. Well, let's look at Luke 11, 28 first, and I'm going to end this. Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. I believe there are some young people coming up today that they kind of think the word of God is old-fashioned. It's out of date. It'll never be out of date. It's not old-fashioned. It's the word of God Almighty, and it exists for all generations in every culture. Now, in the word of God, it says, here's how you have good finances. Page 1103, if you listen to it, it says, tithe and give. If you tithe and give, see if I won't give back more than what you get now. Don't loan to other people. It talks about saving money. And it talks about being content. Right now, I'm speaking to somebody in Jesus' name. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. It talks about raising kids. How do you raise good kids? And page, 1,332 is right there. It tells you. And then and another page that tells you how to raise good kids. It talks to you about faithfulness, how you need to show up to church every week. God has a sermon with your name on it every week. Next week, I got another sermon I can't wait to preach. It's going to have your name on it. You look in the Bible and Sabbath rest, that's a law. I saw a pastor that I admire a lot in Texas the other day, and he was preaching about Sabbath rest. He said, my Sabbath's Monday, and I keep it very holy. And he had some other pastors on staff come to him and say, Pastor, I know that Monday's your Sabbath day, but can you break it so we can go do something fun? He says, why don't you just ask me to commit adultery or murder? He said, no, that is my Sabbath day of rest. Spiritual warfare. I'm going to start doing classes in September. We'll do about 8 or 10 of them on deeper doctrine. We got to go deeper. And we'll do our first class on spiritual warfare. How do you practice spiritual warfare in the home? I was talking to our staff the other day, and they said they got a lot out of it. But in the Bible, you have a lady been over for 18 years because she had a sickness caused by a spirit. You have a child who is having epilepsy, seizures, and it was caused by a spirit. You had a guy blind and mute, and that particular disease or illness was caused by a spirit. Now, I'm not saying all diseases or even the majority of them is caused by spirits. Some are. But if we don't learn to practice spiritual warfare, that lady 18 years is going to continue to be bent over. Some are going to continue to be blind and not hear. Some are going to continue to have children with children problems. Some things can only be healed through spiritual warfare. Some. I'm not saying the majority, but some. And I'm going to teach you how to do that starting in September. So the Word of God, study it, learn it, memorize it, quote it. Live by it. Stand up and stand out. So refreshing to hear people say, you know what? I can't do that or I must do that because the scripture tells me. We got to go back to scripture. Jesus quoted scripture all the time. And so stop thinking, I want to be cool. Jesus said, if you want to live godly, you're going to be persecuted. Here he comes. He quotes scripture all the time. Here she comes. Miss scripture, lady. It's all right. We got to go back. Some of you today are going through problems that you wouldn't have to go through if you knew the promises of God in the Bible and you knew how to implement them. That word's deep. So I'm going to start teaching you I'll take a few classes in September. Some of you are confused about speaking in tongues, about when we receive the Holy Spirit, and I want to go deeper. I think this church does a great job exhorting, but we don't go deeper. I'm through. You really did make my day today. I never expect that. I really don't. But that was really nice. Thank you for making me feel important. I appreciate that. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, your word is marvelous. I've been walking with you for almost over 50 years. And I have more appreciation for your word today than I've ever had. You are the source of truth. Maybe you're here today and I don't know who I'm talking to. You've never been born again. You've never come to a place in life where you've said, God, I'm tired of living for me. I've tried everything in life, but I've never tried God. When you get born again, you know what actually happens? You ask the Holy Spirit to come live in your body. He comes down and comes in your body. And when you walk out of here today, you can walk out of here a different person. You can walk out with God in your body, and let me tell you, it'll blow you away. Your desires will start changing. The way you see things will start changing. And all you have to do, the Bible says, is ask. God says, I will not deny anybody who asks. If you're here today, you've never been born again. And you say, Ron, I don't care who knows. It's my life. I need to get right with God. Would you raise your hand up very boldly and unashamedly? Raise it up. God will see it. God will see it. Raise it up. Yeah, God bless you, sweetheart. God bless you. Yes. Raise them up high. Raise them up high. God bless both of you over here. Your hands are going up all over here. Do you understand you're going to go out of this building today with God in your body? I gave my life to God, and it didn't seem like a big thing. The next day, I said, God, I need encouragement. Looked over, my pastor was encouraging me, so I felt God tell me to come and encourage. It's crazy life. You'll get crazy like me is what you'll do in time. Raise your hand. Let God see it. Say, I want to be born again. And then let's all pray together. Whole congregation, everybody pray. Say, Lord God, today I come to you and I ask you to save me. Make me a new person. I want to become one of your kids right now. Send the Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body. Take up residence. I give my life to you today. And I believe that I will walk out of here a child of God. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Let the journey begin. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.